Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Then I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I was raised on a farm, and you say, that's not hard to figure out. And life and death are ubiquitous on the farm. I couldn't tell you the number of pigs I farrowed or calves that I delivered, some of them with lots of help. And yet, there was also the other side. I couldn't tell you how many carcasses of animals that I have drug off to Bone Hill. Some of them have come back. Bone Hill was a limestone patch of ground on our Texas farm that was barren and the perfect location for things to be drugged to because it was far enough away from the house you didn't have to smell it. And if I haven't grossed you out already, let me add some words. Bloated, putrid, foul, dry, shriveled, scattered. Now, I hope it wasn't an affront to you that I brought these bones of dead things into the auditorium. But I think sometimes we get a little sanitized in some of the things that we talk about and do. This is not just any deer. It's not a mule deer. And those of you who hunt know that this is a whitetail because of the shape of its antlers. And it's not a Colorado, a Kansan, an Oklahoma whitetail. This is a North Dakota whitetail. I had it especially shipped in. You say, no, you didn't. And I'm lying, aren't I? Pheasant hunting, I came across this skull. Now, you probably would have left it lay. Colleen wishes I would have. But it came home with me. I have a buffalo skull at home that I found face down in red mud in Kansas. And then just down the road a little bit, I bought a couple of buffalo horns that fit nicely over the stubs that are on the buffalo skull. I probably have more bones in my house than you do, I would guess, and you're glad of that. And this doesn't represent much that's come from my house. A few of these things came from my house, but many of these things I gathered this week. I'm known as Mr. Roadkill, and today it's literal. This poor little thing died about 300 yards that way, and he was just laying in the road ditch, and I thought, that little deer will fit nicely in my lesson. You're not going to shake my hand, are you? I promised to wash them. But because of the bones still being attached, you get a little feel, at least for the size of the deer. Here, we'll just do this. We'll be like Elijah. There we go. The head bone connected to the neck bone and the neck bone. Yeah. I told Colleen I wasn't going to sing much of that song. In fact, if I would have asked you, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Delta Rhythm Boys. Oh, my. You're showing your age, Mary Beth. The Delta Rhythm Boys sang them bones, dry bones. And if you just type in on the internet, them bones, the Delta Rhythm Boys will come up on YouTube. And you can hear them sing this song. They have lots of bones in their songs, several of the songs that are sung by other artists. And there's a list of artists who have performed them bones that's quite long. But they have the toe bone connected to the foot bone, to the heel bone, to the ankle bone, to the leg bone, to the knee bone, to the thigh bone, to the hip bone, to the back bone, to the shoulder bone, to the neck bone, to the head bone. And then they disconnect them. But do you know what their very first verse is? And I didn't know this was a part of the song. Ezekiel connected them dry bones. And I didn't realize Ezekiel got credit. They sing in the song Ezekiel chapter 37. They say Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel disconnected, or connected from. They don't really say disconnected. They say connected from, and they go back down the line. I showed this skull to the Pew Packers class just before we started, and Chad very quickly said, "That's a carnivore." Chad, how old are you?
Five.
That's a carnivore. And he said he knew that because of the teeth. That's a coyote. And if you don't believe that, we can do a DNA test. We've got some skin tabs here and a few whiskers if you want to come up and look at that really close. But you think about a valley of dry bones and how we just get used sometimes to life, but we kind of shun death. Think about what we do with death. This may have offended you because you're not used to seeing bones in the raw. But what do they tell us? At one point, something was alive here. Now imagine Ezekiel being transported by the Spirit to a valley full of dry bones. Full. I actually thought about strewning these bones down the aisle, and I thought, no, somebody is going to walk out of here. You may already want to walk out of here. But you probably have some of these bones at your house. I was coming down from Game Trail about 2 weeks ago on the way to the Jumpin' Goat Dairy. I was on that road, and there was an SUV. It was a Suburban parked in that one gate that's on the north side of the road. And there were eight people combing the pasture. And they were scattered out all over. I could only assume that they were looking for sheds. And some of you like these sheds because you pick them up, sawn a little bit off for dog chews. I'm not giving these to you to give to your dog. But this shed I found just out by Sila Vista last year. This shed I found yesterday. Oh, isn't that a magnificent shed? It'd be about good for a dog to gnaw on. But you may collect these because they represent something that we find acceptable in the way of bones. But that's the difference between antlers and horns. Horns are made of hair. Antelope have horns. They don't shed. Neither do buffalo. Neither do cows. They have horns. So their hair continues to mat and continue. You're getting more than you wanted, aren't you? Okay, sorry. I'm just saying we're not completely opposed, all of us, to having a few bones around the house. Sometimes we even collect those nice antlers that we harvest from an elk. And I think these are either cow or elk. I lean toward cow, but in the area that I found those, it was on National Forest, because we may have to have Ian do us a veterinarian call and determine whether those are cows or elks. But, you know, I read this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 37, and I don't know which part of the passage I'd be the most afraid. Do you think it's right at the beginning? There he is in a valley, and the valley is strewn with dead bones. And they're not animal. They're human. You say, how do you know that? Because of the context that it's in. What rises up is a great army. He didn't say a big herd. He said a great army. Imagine how disconcerting it would be to be walking through a valley of human bones. To be in the midst of them. To be surrounded by skulls and hips and backbones and femurs and feet. Now, what does it say about this field or this valley that he's in? There probably was, this is emblematic of a great battle. We can imagine that in the Confederate War, where bodies lay strewn across the prairie. They don't know that they have found all of the bodies from the Civil War. They're still finding remnants. But here he is surrounded by all of these. They're starting to rattle. You better get ready. He's surrounded by all of these bones of humans, and I think I would have been pretty much afraid right there. But then the Lord comes and he says, I want you to prophesy to these bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And if I was Ezekiel, I'd say, really? This sounds like some congregations I've preached for. Strewn with dry... This is dead. These people, they don't exist. These are bones. Preach to these bones. Prophesy to them. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, so I began to prophesy. And then can you imagine the toe bone connected to the foot bone? They just start coming together. And you can imagine if it's been a while and the animals and the scavengers have been there, which, by the way, is the whole point of the prophecy. These bodies weren't cared for. This is a battlefield that was left as it was. They bloated, they rotted, they dried, and the bones were scattered. This represents what once was an army, in this context, what once was a nation, and is no more. In fact, you look at this valley of dry bones, and you could easily become discouraged, dismayed, despondent, and determined that there is no hope for a people like this. Now, we're going to get to this in just a minute, so don't get too far ahead of me. But as he begins to prophesy, it says that not only did the bones begin to rattle, and they came together, but as he watched these now complete skeletons fully formed, it says that the sinews and the flesh and then the skin began to grow on them. And in his presence, he is now in a valley of corpses because there's no breath in them. So am I more scared now than I was before? This is pretty scary, Ezekiel. And so he sits there now thinking, what have I done? Lord, what are you commanding me to do? Now I'm surrounded by this dead army. And then God said, and now prophesy to the winds, Ezekiel, and have the breath enter into them. And so he continues. You know, Ezekiel's a good man. He says just what the Lord tells him. He does just what the Lord gives him to do. And he prophesies to the wind, and the breath comes into them, and they stand upon their feet. And it is a great army. I get chills. So when am I the most afraid? When they're all just dry bones? When it's a bunch of corpses? Or is it not even more fearful right now when it is an army standing and I am in the midst of them? Do you think God is the master of drama? I think he is. And he's making a point. And you have to go to the audience of Ezekiel to understand the point and the time of Ezekiel to rectify the message. To whom is Ezekiel prophesying? He's prophesying to the POWs of Judah who are in the land of Babylon. What has just happened? Jerusalem has fallen. The temple is destroyed. And it appears as if the nation of Israel is no more. In the mind of the POWs at this point in Ezekiel's history, they are a nation lost and without hope. What we have at the beginning of the Valley of the Dry Bones is the image in the mind of Judah as they are under their captor's thumb, slaves, away from their homeland, and they do not believe that they will ever, ever, ever rise again. They don't have the faith of the Confederacy. They believe the South is still going to rise again. But in this particular case, Ezekiel is prophesying to a people who don't think there's any hope for them. And what God has just done has told them, though you think you're not only dead, but dried out, buffeted by scavengers and the wind, I have the power to not simply bring your bones back together like a coroner doing an autopsy. I have the power to give you life again. I asked the boys as just before Pew Packers, I said, do you think if we prayed hard enough we could make this deer come back to life? And they said, yeah. Okay, we're going to do it. How long are we going to stay here? We're going to stay until we can pray this deer back to life. He'd probably want to run right back to North Dakota, wouldn't he? You say, we don't have that power. No. And man doesn't see what God sees. Nor does man have the power that God has. And the whole point of Ezekiel's prophecy is that God says, though you think as a nation there is no hope, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you despair, I am He who gives life. Do you know what this theme is in Ezekiel 37? We've already had the shepherd, which ends up again in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. This is the resurrection, isn't it? This is not so far-fetched, is it? Don't you plan for your bones to be represented in the last day? Don't you plan to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and to be raised to walk anew in the heavenly abode with Christ? What we have in Ezekiel we can see clearly is a message for us as well. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am He who can reconstitute that which is dead. And so we have the symbols of Christ, His body, His blood. Why don't we have the bones of Christ? You say that would be sacrilegious, wouldn't it? Because what happened? Yes, He died. Yes, He was buried. But what happened then? He was raised. We celebrate His death because it's in our place. But we understand the concepts, don't we? Though our bones be dry, spiritually speaking, though we be lost in our sins because the wages of sin is death, though we be separated from all that is good and hopeful, from life itself in Christ, the message of coming together, of new life, of breath being given to that which is dead, is as relevant, if not more so today than at any time before. I have written on the marquee probably some mysterious words for those who just drive by, and I sometimes wonder about those who just drive by. Only God can transform dry bones into a holy nation. Well, that's Ezekiel 37, isn't it? Only God can take that which seems beyond hope and create an army. But the message for those in the land of Babylon is very real. We talked about this last week. What is God doing but instilling with them a spirit that says, though you may die here in this land, at the end of 70 years, your children are going to walk out. Because I have decreed through Jeremiah the prophecy that you heard long before it took place, that after 70 years you will return to the land of Judah. We're going to talk about Ezekiel in in chapter 40, the very last part of chapter 40, being taken by the Spirit again, this time to a high mountain and looking down upon the rubble of Jerusalem and the message that comes there, which basically carries through the rest of Ezekiel. By the way, we read chapters 36 through 40 for this week. Read the rest of the book of Ezekiel for next week, because that'll give me a chance to recap all of Ezekiel, and I won't be taking up any of Daniel's time, because we only get to read into the next two chapters of Daniel for the week after. But read all of Ezekiel and finish it up. And it's going to be a little laborious, because it's going to be talking about the temple and the cubits and how big this was and how little that was. But as you read it, and I'm going to do this for this afternoon for the class, focus upon the priesthood that's mentioned in these chapters. We've already started in the very last of chapter 40, the lineage of Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, the lineage of Zadok. And that's going to be my lesson for next Sunday morning, the priesthood, the legitimate priesthood, with special emphasis upon who Zadok is. But I'm going to give a study sheet away this afternoon in our fellowship hall. I also have a picture of the temple on the backside so that you can kind of go north and south and east and west and figure out where the chambers are as you read for this week. If you can't be here for Sunday afternoon, then let me know and I'll get you a sheet before you get out of here this morning. But I have that planned for this afternoon. But God is trying to instill hope within the captives. Hope for His people. That you don't have to be discouraged if God is your God. That generation that rises up at the time that Daniel closes out his book, which is 536, 70 years, Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 says, "And I perceived that the years of Jeremiah were over." Daniel's got a copy of Jeremiah that he's reading. I just love that. But he says, "I perceived," and he began to pray. And what was he praying for? "Lord, restore your people." That's Ezekiel 37. Daniel would have had these dry bones, this mental picture in his mind. And he knows it's time for the rattling. It's time for the sinews. It's time for the flesh. It's time for the skin. It's time for the breath to come back into the people of God. Turn with me to hymn number 503.
No sonido. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day.
Don't be afraid. No matter how discouraged or despondent the world might want you to become, trust that there is one who knows
what will happen, because He holds not just tomorrow in His hands, He holds you in His hands. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. Who were the generation that came later, that heard these words of Ezekiel, that read and learned the prophecies of Daniel, the rising and falling of kingdoms to come, two during that time, at least the rising of the second one, the Medes and the Persians, the fall of Babylonian, the prophecy about the Greeks coming and Alexander the Great, and then finally that great and terrible kingdom that rose during the time when the Ancient of Days would present the kingdom to one like the Son of Man, Rome. You don't think God knows about tomorrow? That's why we're studying the prophets. He knows. And there is hope for God's people. That generation to come that perhaps are just boys, Joshua, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, those are the ones who are raised up because of messages like this, to no longer be a people that refrain from doing God's will, rejecting Him and turning aside to idolatry. From that generation on, Israel, Judah, never goes back as a nation into idolatry. But it took the crucible of Babylon, the discipline of God, the message of men like Ezekiel, to take the dead, put them back together, and raise them up as a holy nation. Powerful and relevant to today. Would this nation become strong again? It must turn back to God. Only He can transform dry bones into a holy nation. And He offers that hope to each of us, doesn't He? Regardless of the way our nation goes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who died to sin continue any longer therein? Don't you know that if you've been buried with Christ by baptism, you have been raised to walk a new life? The transformation from death to life, the resurrection from the tomb to walking once again anew is found, the secret, in the blood of Christ, like a transfusion, transforming that which is dead to an instrument of righteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There is a hand.